church. Let's jump into week number 5 of our series. I got an email this week. In the back of the worship guide, there's an email address that you can send us your story if you have a story of how the church has impacted you or inspired you. I have not yet found anybody in our church that has ever been through a chapter by chapter, verse by verse study of Song of Solomon, except for one couple. They emailed me. They went through a study like this years ago, applied it to their life, and they wrote the outcome of their story. And I want to read this to you today to encourage you. And I've actually invited them to come Tuesday night with us as Amanda and I kind of share our story of what not to do. They're going to share their story of what to do. This is their story. When I met her, I decided to give these lessons a shot. Her and I became friends when we both studied abroad at Oxford for a semester. I believe pretty strongly that you can learn most of what you need to know about someone just by being their friend and without taking the next step of dating. As I got to know her, I realized that she was the most godly woman that I had ever met. She was also a hard worker, smart, and beautiful to top it off. And he cites The Art of Attraction, week number 1. After praying about it, I told her so and followed it up with, "I don't know if you're the one that God would have me marry, but I would like to date you to find out." After she prayed about it, she told me that the feeling was mutual, but it wasn't yet the right time. And he quotes the verse, "Don't awaken love before it's time." In retrospect, we learned that God still needed to do some work in me before it was time. After about 8 months and with the encouragement from my pastor, I knew it was time. I flew from Virginia to California to claim my girlfriend. This time she agreed. I still remember sitting at dinner one night where we laid out the ground rules for our courtship. We agreed that we would date for the express purpose of seeing if God would have us marry. We decided that if God told either of us that we were not to marry, that we would break up immediately so as to not unnecessarily hurt each other by dragging it out. Also, because we knew that physical involvement clouds otherwise good judgment, we agreed that we would not kiss until we were both ready to say, "I love you." Everything else was off limits. I remember saying, "God can't bless sin. If we were to sin physically, how could he bless our relationship?" In that same conversation, she told me about her expectations for if I was going to be her husband. She had said, "I expect my life to be nothing short of amazing, and I will accept nothing less." Now, this didn't come from an entitled or selfish place. It came from a genuine belief that Jesus had come to bring her an abundant life, and if she was going to hitch her future to a man, he had better have the character and the faith to believe for the same. Needless to say, it was only a month or so till I was bursting with love for her, and I told her that I loved her, and we had our first kiss. Not long after, we felt the conviction that God did, in fact, want us to get married, and here we are. I could fill paragraphs with stories of the blessings that God has given us. But in short, I'll just say, we are in awe of what God has done. Getting our dating relationship right was and is so important to our later success. It also taught us that God's word really works. This stuff is not made up. It is not for a previous time or age. It is for right now. And if the body of Christ could get a hold of this powerful teaching, we really would be the city on a hill that the Bible talks about. Isn't that good? Let's just give the Lord a hand. God's way works. I love hearing stories like that. Our theme text for this series is chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Solomon's Song of Songs. Again, 1 Kings tells us Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs. This was the Song of Songs. We say King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This is the best song out of all 1,000 songs that he wrote. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes." That's the goal of our church, that we would be a pleasing fragrance to the community around us, that the world would look at our marriages, they would look at our lives, they would look at our children, they would look at our work ethic, they would look at our relationships, and they would say, "Pleasing is the fragrance. How did you do that?" And we would simply say, "You just got to know our God and how much he loves us. Our God is amazing. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out." And then she brags, "No wonder all the maidens love you, but they can't have you because you're mine." This week, we're starting deeper love. Week 1, we talked about the art of attraction. We talked about what you should look for in the opposite sex. We talked about what you should become to be attractive to the opposite sex. And more importantly, married couples, we talked about how do you stay attractive in marriage? Because a lot of times you work really hard to get married, and then you kind of let it go after you get married. How do you stay attractive in marriage? And we're not talking talking about physical beauty. If you did not listen to week one, I would encourage you, listen to that as the foundation of this series. It's very critical for this series. Week number two, we talked about the world's way of dating versus God's way of courting, and how if you do it the world's way, you get the world's results. There's a saying in sports, you play like you practice. We wonder why we have a divorce rate in the church that's the same in the world. You play like you practice. What is dating? Dating is practice for divorce. I like you, I like you, I don't like you. I like you, I like you, I don't like you. I like you, I like you, I don't like you. Dating basically teaches us that when you're done with somebody, they are disposable. We don't want to do it the world's way. We want to do it God's way. If you have children, week two is very important to listen to. Week three was the week everybody was waiting for. It's been the most downloaded message we've ever done in our church. The title was Great Sex. It was all about chapter four, the honeymoon night. The theme was you cannot have a godly marriage without a passionate sex life, and you cannot sustain a passionate sex life without a godly marriage. We bought into a lie that if you do it God's way, it's boring. Not true. God gave us an entire chapter in the Bible on how to make love to our spouse, and it is a hot, hot chapter. And so that was week number three. I'm glad it's over. I've never been so nervous, and I'm glad we are past that. And then last week, we talked about how to fight right. You're going to fight in marriage, and conflict can actually deepen your relationship and draw you closer if you make the right pre-fight decisions. And so we talked about three pre-fight decisions last week, that if you'll apply those in every conflict in your marriage, you'll actually grow closer when you fight, as opposed to building a wedge between you. Today, their love deepens and matures. We are studying chapter 7. We're going to go through it verse by verse today. And we're going to look at how do you develop a relationship that lasts a lifetime and is enjoyable. I know a lot of relationships that last a lifetime, but they're miserable. I mean, they're just gritting their teeth and they're just, you know, bearing it out. No, we want to teach you how to have a godly relationship, which doesn't just last a lifetime, but it's a relationship that you enjoy. It gets a true godly relationship is a relationship that gets better and better and better every single year. But there's some principles that we're going to see here in chapter 7 that you need to apply if you want your relationship to get better and better and better every year. I just don't like the philosophy that, you know, you see those young couples in love and they're all mushy mushy and they say, well, they'll learn. No, the older you get, if God is the priority relationship in your life, if God is number one and you are passionate about Him in your life and marriage and willing to apply biblical principles, the longer you're married, the better it gets. The better it gets when you have God first in your marriage. Because the devil has you on his playbook right now. You got to know right now, the devil is planning for you to be a statistic. Because the odds are, one out of every two marriages fail. You know, the statistics right now is 41% of first marriages fail in America today. 60% of second marriages fail, and 75% of third marriages fail. And I think the indicator is in the numbers. People are looking for a perfect person. They're looking for a perfect person. That's why you see the numbers grow with every relationship. Well, obviously, I married this person. They're not perfect, so I need to cut my losses and move on. And that's what we call consumer marriage. See, we live in a consumeristic society where if you get a better deal, a better offer, cheaper price, you know, so-called better quality, then you cut your losses and you move on. God wants us to practice covenant marriage. Covenant marriage is making an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. That's what covenant marriage is all about, because there is no perfect person. There is nobody perfect out there. And a lot of people think, if I just find a perfect person, my whole life will get better. I'll be very honest. Me and Amanda, and we've been very honest about our life, we made all the wrong decisions. We got married for all the wrong reasons, all the wrong choices. We thought we'd save each other. Honestly, I had all sorts of addictions and baggage and hangups in my life. And I thought if I got married, it would fix all of my issues and all of my problems, but it just got worse. It got worse. And we paid a heavy, heavy price in our marriage. We're coming on to our 8-year anniversary this summer, and we are an absolute work of grace. We should not be married today. The first 5 years of our marriage, just about every other day was just miserable. I mean, we were not happy. We were not intimate. We had no relationship with one another. We got married for the wrong reasons. We did everything wrong leading up to our marriage. We have a lot of baggage in our life. You know, a lot of people experience the honeymoon season after they get married. We're just getting into the honeymoon season. You know, I mean, the last couple years have been the honeymoon season, but I can tell you this. If you'll apply some principles of God, you'll receive His grace, you'll receive His love. He can restore you, and marriage can become one of the most beautiful experiences of your life if you get right with God. And Amanda and I have done that over the last few years, and we love each other like never before now. And marriage is awesome, but I'll be very honest, the first 5 years were tough. The first 5 years were not fun because we did everything wrong. And that's why we're sharing Tuesday night, because we want so much better for the young people of our church than to have to go through what we went through, because choices have consequences, and we want people to hear the consequences of their choices. But there is no such thing as a perfect person. So today, let us let Solomon teach us some things about the later years of their relationship. This is years down the road. This is years away from the honeymoon. This is their 50s, 60s. I mean, this is them older in life. And I think they got some powerful things to teach us about his relationship with the Shulamite. So I'm going to point out four things today that you need to work on if you want to have a relationship that is enjoyable and lasts a lifetime, and some questions to really ask yourself about these four things to really apply them to your life. Let's begin chapter 7 with verse 1. Solomon says, "How beautiful your sandaled feet." What? I mean, feet aren't the most beautiful part of somebody's body. When you study chapter 4, remember the honeymoon night? What is Solomon describing? He's basically describing from her head to about here. That's where his eyes are focused. And now, years later in the relationship, he's saying, "How beautiful your sandaled feet." And there's an incredible truth here that the longer you're with somebody, you begin to notice things about them that aren't obvious to everybody else. You begin to find beauty in them that weren't quite obvious when you were dating and when you were first in love. You find deeper things about them. You find areas that you appreciate beyond. And that's the truth, is when relationships are done right, you'll begin to appreciate about your spouse what isn't obvious to everyone else. You know, there's things I notice about Amanda now, 8 years into our relationship, that I didn't know when we first started dating. Like, I didn't know when we got married that she had freckles. I'd never seen them before until after we got married. And now, like, when I see her in the morning without makeup, and I am blessed because my wife is gorgeous without makeup. She's got the most beautiful freckles, and I'm noticing things that I didn't quite notice before. And we're getting into the stage where every year we're like explorers and adventurers, learning new things about each other every single year. Why? Because we don't want to be the statistic. We want to be the standard. We want our marriage to be a standard in this world that people can look at, a pleasing fragrance. We don't want to be the statistic. Because let me explain. This is the reason many Christians have the same divorce rate as people in the world. They say the people, you know, if you look at the Church of America and you look at people who don't go to church in America, the divorce rate by and large is the same. Why? Because most Christians today, most people in church today simply are not committed to their faith. They're not committed to God being the priority of their life. Church is just another activity that we check off the list. I mean, let's be real honest. Here in North County, many people who go to church in North County, they don't go to church because God is the most, that we build our life around God. God's the priority of my life. I build my finances, my time, my values, my priority, my life around God. Many people don't think like that who go to church in North County. God is just one of many things on our checklist. And I went to church this week, so I'm going to check it off. Because if you study the statistics of people who are genuinely passionate about God, the divorce rate goes way, way, way down. Way down. People who just go to church, the divorce rate's the same as the world. Why? Because we're following the patterns of this world. We date like the world dates. We do marriage like the world does marriage. We follow the world's advice in areas of sex and relationships. And guess what? We're getting the same results the world gets. But people who are truly passionate about God, people who really make God the priority of their life, they get completely different results. They get results that are amazing, that are wonderful, that are incredible. And God is a miracle working God. And I want to tell you today, God wants to do a miracle in your situation. You may have a marriage that's barely hanging on, that may be torn up by threads, that may be dissolving right now, or maybe heading to that point. God wants to work a miracle in your relationship right now. Some of you have an amazing marriage. Guess what? God wants to take you to a new level, because you'll never get there. You'll never, you know, it can get better and better and better every year. But I want you to remember the rules for this series, because there's a lot of people This has been a very painful series. There's a lot of people in our church who've been through divorce. There's a lot of people in our church that have made mistakes. A lot of people in our church that have done things wrong, like my wife and I. And this is a very difficult series. And I get that. But I want you to remember the rules for this series and every series. Christ can make all things new. He can start you over. He can wipe out yesterday completely and cover it in His grace. What we're asking you to do is forget about yesterday. Let Christ worry about yesterday and wipe it out. And you start today applying these, no matter where you're at right now, start today and apply these principles and move forward and let go of yesterday. Because Satan right now wants to make you feel guilty. He wants to condemn you. He wants to make you feel horrible. You need to just block that off right now. Let Christ deal with you. There is no condemnation to those that are in Jesus Christ. Let's move on, you know, because as our relationships develop, Solomon shows us that what is commonplace becomes exceptional. He says, "Oh, prince's daughter." He's saying, you are royalty. You are the most important person in my life. Your graceful legs are like jewels. Now, in the Hebrew, it doesn't say graceful legs. It says the joint of your thigh. But if they translated it joint of a thigh, I mean, no, that's not as romantic as graceful legs. The joint of your thigh, baby, is like a jewel. I mean, it just doesn't sound as good as your graceful legs. He goes on to say the work of a craftsman's hand. He says, your navel is a rounded goblet that never lacks blended wine, and your waist is a mound of wheat encircled by lilies. Men, let me help you out quickly. Don't ever refer to your wife as a rounded goblet or her belly as a mound of wheat. That will not help you in your marriage. That's not going to go over it. Wife don't want to think about their belly as a mound of wheat. Let me explain what this means. What Solomon is saying, if you know the culture and you know the history, this is an incredibly beautiful thing to say, because there's two primary harvest seasons in Israel. There's the spring harvest, which bears grapes, which they get wine. And then there's the fall harvest, which they produce wheat. And if God's blessing is on the land and God sends the rain, then the spring season will be plentiful and the fall season will be plentiful, and they'll have great wine and they'll have great wheat. What Solomon is saying is, I am blessed by God because of you. God has blessed me in the spring. God has blessed me in the fall. Day after day after day, I am blessed because God gave me you. Husbands, when's the last time you told your wife she is the greatest gift God has ever given you? That's what Solomon is saying. You are a gift of God. Because of you, I am blessed in the spring. Because of you, I am blessed in the fall. You never lack blended wine. There is always wheat that is plentiful in my life because I have you. And I just got to say, I don't want to offend anyone today, but man, I just got to say, you all got second best because I got number one. I got number one. My wife in my eyes is number one in my life. And I love her with all my heart. She is the greatest gift outside of my salvation that God has ever given me. So the first point I want to say today, that if you're going to have a love that lasts a lifetime, is deeper appreciation. You have to learn to appreciate each other in deep ways, really daily. And I'm going to give you four questions to ask about every point. And these aren't questions that you just sit down with your wife and ask, or sit down with your husband and ask. These are questions that you ask introspectively. You ask these inside of yourself, and you really internally seek for the answers about your spouse. And question number one is, what do you love? Really ask yourself, what does my spouse love? What do they really love? And then learn to love what they love. I grew up in a trailer park in West Texas. And, you know, it's not like a trailer park in Carlsbad. Trailer parks in Carlsbad are like Beverly Hills compared to the trailer park I grew up in West Texas. I mean, it's just not the same. And so for me, fine dining was McDonald's growing up. I didn't have my first steak till I was 21 years old. I mean, that was fine, high-class dining, was going to the Golden Arches every once in a while. And so for me, I love fast food. I mean, I can live off of fast food. I love Taco Bell. I love McDonald's. I mean, that's just, you know, my wife is not the same. She's not a fast food fanatic like I am. You know, after she spent an entire day with our son at home, the last thing she wants to do is cook dinner at home and do dishes at home and me to pick up fast food and sit at home. She wants to get out of that house. And so she likes going to nice restaurants and sitting down and, you know, having a waiter take care of us and bring us food. And I don't have a lot of patience. There's nothing I like. You know, I don't want to wait for someone else to serve me. I want to just, let me go get my water. Let me go get my drink. Let me go pay for the food. Let me move on with my life. I don't like having to wait 10 minutes for the waiter to bring a bill. I mean, that just drives me crazy. I've got to sit there and wait because I need that receipt because I can't leave without my receipt. But you had to be there last week to get that. But I want to move on with my life. But I am learning to love what my life loves. The last 6 months, I've been better than I've ever been in learning to enjoy going out with my wife and talking and having that relationship and that communication. Let's move on. Verse number 4. Solomon says, your neck is like an ivory tower. He's saying, you are valuable to me. The thing about ivory was a very valuable commodity, but you could not harvest ivory unless something died. Something had to die to be able to harvest ivory. And what he's saying is you have to learn how to die to yourself to truly love one another. If you're going to have a great marriage, that's what Ephesians 5 says. Today, our soap chapter that we read this morning in Ephesians 5, the very first thing it says to do in marriage is learn how to submit to one another. Learn how to die to yourself in marriage. What makes a great marriage is two unselfish people. You put two unselfish people in a marriage and you will have the most beautiful, incredible marriage ever imagined when you got two people who are focusing on the other person's needs. You want to have a great marriage? Learn to become unselfish. Who starts first? The person that thinks they're the most mature. Plain and simple. You just focus on you becoming unselfish in marriage and you got the possibility for something great. He goes on to say, your eyes are the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Beth Rabin. Now this is a really beautiful phrase that he's saying, because the pools of Heshbon were 25 miles east of the Jordan River. And these are these fish pools that they carved out of rock. They were crystal clear. It was still water. It was beautiful with beautiful fish. It was like an oasis or a spa. And what Solomon is saying is relationships that last a lifetime take years of hard work. You have to dig deep in order to get to a place where you really learn to know each other beyond what's simply in it for me. I mean, you got to dig deep. And he's saying, you are a spa to me. You are the pools of Heshbon. If I've had a rough day at work, if the pressure of life and the stress of life is on me, I know I can go home and be with my spouse. And it is a spa. It's the pools of Heshbon where I can find a place where I can be refreshed. And that's what God created marriage to be, is a spa, an oasis, a refreshing place where when you get with your husband, when you get with your wife, you feel re-energized, refreshed. And that's why we've said throughout this series, it really takes godly people to build a great marriage, because godly people learn how to become unselfish in marriage. So Solomon is saying, I need you. And number two is deeper need. Learning how to need one another in a godly way. Learning how to need them and depend on them in not a codependent way, but in a very healthy way. Billy Hornsby is a great guy that I've looked up to for years. We showed his video at Christmas Eve. He's one of the founders of ARC, and he went on to be with the Lord a couple years ago from cancer. And Billy loved to talk about marriage, and he was from Louisiana, just a total little Cajun guy. And he told a story one time. He traveled a lot on business. And every time he would come back home from travel, him and his wife had a routine. They would go on a date night. And he said, we went on that date night, and all night long, he said, I was Mr. Loverboy. And he goes, the next morning I woke up and I'm still in Loverboy mentality. And I get up and I go downstairs, and my wife, she's in the kitchen doing dishes. And I come up behind her and I start nibbling on her neck. And I say, hey, baby, it's your Loverboy. And she said, get off me, Billy. I don't have time for that right now. And he goes, what I realized is last night she needed a lover boy, and this morning she needed a yard boy. He goes, and you can't be a good lover boy until you've learned how to be a good yard boy. Learn deeper need. And the thing about need is God has rigged it where you can't approach it the same time. You can't approach it the same way every time. What worked last week on your wife or husband isn't going to work this week. Needs change. People change. You got to do things differently. There was a guy who went to his pastor and said, Pastor, I can't figure out the combination on this girl. It just keeps changing every week. And that is the truth. God created it that way, where the combination is going to change. And God rigged it that way so that you would learn to go to him to figure out what they need. You can't figure out what your spouse needs without God's help. You need the Holy Spirit. He's the advocate. He's the helper. He's the counselor. He's the guide. You won't truly figure out all that. So the question is, what do you need? Then you make a decision and a commitment that I will go and get what you need and bring it back. But you got to understand, you ain't going to figure it out without God's help. A lot of times you're going to find yourself in situations with your spouse where they're going to need something and you have no clue how to, you just don't have any clue. And you need to get alone with the Holy Spirit to figure out what they need. God rigged it where you need God's help to do marriage right. Number three, let's move on. Verse five, your head crowns you like Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel in Israel was the most beautiful and lush mountain range in all of Israel. It was gorgeous. It was lush. It was beautiful. It was right on the seaboard in Israel. And he's saying your head crowns you like the beauty of Mount Carmel. Notice he's not describing any physical features here. He's describing who she is. He's talking about who she is and how she thinks. Your hair is like royal tapestry. The king is held captive by its tresses. I mean, he's the king. He doesn't bow to anybody, yet he finds himself a captive to this woman. Why? Because she has something that he needs. He's learning that she has a dynamic. She's got something to offer. She's got something to bring to the relationship that he doesn't have. They're different, and they need each other's differences, and he's learning how to respect what she has to offer. You know, I've had to learn to do that in my marriage because Amanda and I are really different. I am an eternal optimist. I mean, I am just the eternal optimist. If you take a glass and you put a couple drops in it, I will see it as half full every time. That's just who I am. Sometimes to my detriment, I'll get myself in situations because of my optimism that will end up biting me if I'm not careful. My wife has been given by God this incredible discernment. I mean, she's got such insight and wisdom into people. She can just sense when somebody has ulterior motives. She can sense when somebody has a hidden agenda, and she has protected me so many, it hasn't made any sense, but she has protected me so many times from getting involved in something or someone where I would end up getting hurt. Now, I did get hurt the first couple years because I didn't respect her insight, but I've since learned that if I will respect what she has to offer, she brings such a beauty to the relationship that protects me. I've got friends in business that are the same way. I got a friend in particular that he won't even do a business deal without his wife praying over it. He's got this amazing, godly wife. And if she feels, and every time he said, when she's warned him, don't get into that business relationship, don't get into that partnership. Every time she's listened to him, months after he said no or turned it down, they would find something out about the other company or about the other person. And he was saved from just a financial setback every time just by listening to the godly advice and wisdom and the discernment that God put in his wife. We need to learn to respect each other to have a relationship that lasts a lifetime. Number three is deeper respect. Deeper respect. And the question here is, what do you value? Really study your spouse. Listen with your ears. Listen with your heart. Listen with your eyes and look. And what do they value? What do they hold dear? Now let's move on to the last point today. Verse number six, he says, how beautiful you are and how pleasing, O love. With your delights, your stature is like that of the palm, and your breasts like clusters of fruit. I said, I will climb the palm tree and I will take hold of its fruit. And that means exactly what you think it means. Oh man, I thought I was done with chapter four. I mean, they're right back into chapter four again. I mean, this is years later. I mean, shouldn't they settle it down now? No, they're still just as passionate and just as hot for each other years later. And that's why I love the Bible. I mean, the Bible gives us a standard of what a godly marriage looks like. He says, I will climb the palm tree. And let me just explain something to you about, there's two ways to climb a palm tree. There's two ways to climb a palm tree. And you're laughing already because this has very real application to it. In Brier County, Florida, there's actually a city law that there's a certain way to climb a palm tree. They call it palm tree abuse. And that way is you wear spikes on your boot and you can climb a palm tree really quickly. You just kind of use the spikes on your boot. You climb the palm tree, you grab what you want, and then you kind of jump off. You got what you needed and you jump off. And that's a very abusive way. It's a very selfish way. It's a very harmful way to climb a palm tree. You get up quick, you get what you want, and you jump off. The other way to climb a palm tree, and I think you can see the illustration there. The other way to climb a palm tree is a more gentle, it's more slow, and it's more delicate, but it doesn't harm the palm tree. You wear a little kind of, it's like a tree stand that attaches to your feet, and you've got a leather strap, and you embrace the palm tree. And when you embrace the palm tree, then you pick your feet up, and it kind of moves the tree stand up, and then it sets in place, and then you get a grip, and then you re-embrace, and you move up. And it's a little bit slower, but it's a way you climb the palm tree without abusing the palm tree. It's not as selfish. It's not as harmful. And I think you see the practical illustration there. Because I've actually, you know, read and heard comments of women in marriage who say, I feel like my husband just gets what he wants and jumps off. See, that's a very selfish way to climb a palm tree. And Solomon here, it says, I will climb the palm tree, but in a very gentle, loving, embracing way that is unselfish. He goes on to say, I will take hold of its fruit. May your breasts be like the clusters of the vine, the fragrance of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best wine. And then she jumps in and says, may the wine go straight to my beloved, flowing gently over lips and teeth. She's basically saying, this isn't a nuisance to me. This isn't a headache to me. This isn't, you know, I mean, after all these years, my husband still wants me and I'm giving myself to him. I'm not going to look at it as a bother and a nag or a nuisance, but I want my husband to have me because he still wants me after all of these years. And the fourth point to really have a love that lasts a lifetime is develop deeper intimacy. Deeper intimacy. Your intimate life and marriage should get more passionate over years, not less passionate over the years. You should learn deeper aspects of intimacy in marriage over the years. You should be more passionate after 30 years of marriage than when you first began. And when you first began, you're a little bit clumsy. You don't really know each other that well. After years of marriage, you really, you know, if you do it God's way and you really seek to know each other. And the question here is, what brings you pleasure? You know, really ask what brings my spouse pleasure? How can I minister to them in a way that meets their needs? And then in verse 10, she says, I belong to my beloved. She says, all that I have, I want to go to him. I want all that I have to go to him. And his desire is for me. Unless you truly appreciate the relationship God's given you, it's never going to develop to this. And this is what I love. Listen to how it ends. She says, come, my lover, let us go to the countryside. Let us spend the night in villages. Let us go early to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, if their blossoms have opened, and if the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes send out their fragrance, and at our doors every delicacy, both new and old, that I have stored up for you, my beloved. That's basically as sensual as you can imagine it being. And an interesting thing there, just a little bit of history for you. The mandrake, what the mandrake was to this culture, to the Hebrew culture in this time period, was actually an aphrodisiac. You only see it one other place in the Bible when Rachel and Leah were talking, and she basically said, give me your mandrakes and I'll give you the husband for the night. And they traded them. Why? Because she wanted the aphrodisiac because she wanted to give birth to a children. And another interesting piece of history there is the mandrake actually got its name. It's a root that you pull out of the ground. And it got its name because the root itself resembles the anatomy of a man. And that's how it's called, a mandrake. And I'm going to move on. I just thought that was an interesting fact for you. Now, you'll never think about mandrakes the same. And the Bible is steamy, isn't it? I mean, aren't you glad that God cares this much about these details of our life to give us a book that is so full of passion and love and show us? Because we have so bought into the world's way that if you do it God's way, life is boring. You know what I mean? You know, so many people have bought into that, to the lie that God's way, if you do it God's way, your life in the bedroom is going to be boring. Not true. God's way is not boring. God's way is passionate. And let me just say, it's God's heart and passion today to set you up to be the standard, not the statistic. Because as I've said throughout this message, some of you right now are on the devil's playlist to become a statistic. And God wants to set you up to be the standard. Some of you may have good marriages. God wants to make them great. Some of you may have great marriages. God wants to make them better. Wherever you're at today, God wants to do a miracle in your relationship. Whether that miracle is making it better, whether it's moving it from good to great. Maybe the miracle is just healing and restoring where you're at right now. Maybe some of you are just holding on. And again, some of you right now are hurting because this is a tough message for people that have been through divorce, that have made mistakes, that may have done things the wrong way, and they're feeling the consequences of that. Remember the rules. Remember the rules. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ. God can make all things new. God wants to turn you into a trophy of grace. I know people on their second and third marriage who have more beautiful marriages than some people on their first marriage. Why? Because of God. Because of God. Because you don't have to be the statistic. Your second marriage doesn't have to be the statistic. Your third marriage doesn't have to be the statistic. You can allow God's grace to come into your situation and set you up to be the beautiful standard that God wants to make, the trophy of grace that God wants to make out of your life. And as I, you know, thought about this series, and what strikes me is if God is this interested in these areas of our life, like relationships and marriage and in our intimate life in the bedroom, if God's this interested in these aspects of our life, how much more is God interested in you as a person? I mean, think about that. If God cares this much about your marriage, if God cares this much about the physical aspects of your marriage, if God cares this much about your relationships, how much more does he care about you as a person? And what salvation really is when you make a decision to reprioritize your life where God's number one, where God's at the top of the list in your life. Because I'll be honest, if God's not at the top of the list in your life, he's not on your list. You can't squeeze God in to the list. God is either at the top of the list. You either make a commitment to build your life around God or you don't. You don't, because God can't take second place. God can't take third place in your life. It just doesn't work that way. And I'm not talking about you'll be perfect and you'll never make a mistake. No, I'm talking about a heart commitment to every day wake up and say, God, I want to make you first in my life. I want to build my time around you. I want to build my values around you. I want to build my finances around you. I want to build my heart around you. I want to build my life, my family around you. I want you to be the priority relationship of my life. And I'm going to say a prayer in just a moment. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand up or single you out or embarrass you in any way, or even ask, I'm not even going to ask you to say anything out loud. But I want to give an opportunity to everyone today that wants to make a decision to make God the priority of their life this morning, that you can honestly look at your life right now and say, you know what? God's not number one in my life. You know, I think church is a good thing. I think I need to go to church because good people go to church. But if I look at, you know, all 7 days of the week, I can honestly say God's not the priority in my life, but I need to make him the priority of my life. God's not just a Sunday God. He's not just your Sunday God. And the other thing that I want to point out about God is he doesn't want to be your religion. God does not want to be your religion. He wants to be your dad. He's building a family and he desperately wants you to be a part of it. So this is not about religion. I'm not asking you to make a commitment to a church. I'm not asking you to make a commitment to a religion. I'm asking you to make a commitment to a God that loves you with all of his heart. So would you close your eyes for just a moment? If that's you this morning and you need to make that decision with nobody looking around, I want to pray with you. Would you just slip up your hand and say, I'd like to join you in that prayer today. Would you slip up your hand right now? Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. The prayer is very simple. First part of the prayer, and you can say it in your own words to yourself. God can hear your thoughts. Just say, God, I invite you to take number one in my life. The second part of the prayer is just say, God, forgive me. I've made mistakes and I need your forgiveness and grace. And the last part of the prayer is, would you just say, thank you, God? Just show him your gratefulness. Say, God, thank you. Just thank you. Now, if you look up quickly, if you made that decision today, on your connection card, there's two boxes. One says, I'm committing my life to Christ. One says, I'm renewing my commitment to Christ. If you made either one of those decisions today, I would encourage you on your own to check one of those boxes, drop it off in one of our tithe and offering boxes as you leave, and let us partner with you in this decision. Let us resource you and support you and help come alongside you to live out the decision you made today. You need a family to support you in that decision. We also have books outside that say, now what? Many times people put Christ first. The natural question is, now what? What do I do next? This book will answer that question. And if you do not have a hard copy of the Bible, I would encourage you to pick one up today. Let this be our gift to you. The number one thing we can do for you as a church is help you read the Bible daily. We have a bookmark and a reading plan as a church. You heard me say Ephesians 5 today. You'll see it on there. Start today with us and read the Bible. We're reading through the Bible this year as a church family, and it's unifying. When we're all reading the same chapters of God's Word daily, that brings unity in our church family. It'll change your life. This is not just a book with pages filled with ink, but this book is alive and it'll speak to you. It's practical. You can go through and read the Song of Solomon, a great book of the Bible that we're studying right now. But I cannot encourage you enough. If there's one thing I could promote every single week to you, it would be to get a Bible in your life. I know some churches every week they take an offering. Every week I like to say, get a Bible. Take a Bible home with you. Let it be our gift to you. It will change your life. Stand with me as we close. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I just pray blessing over the relationships of our church, blessing over the marriages of our church, God. Lord, let us, God, not follow the ways of this world, but as Romans says, let us conform ourselves to your standard, to your pattern, to your way, God, so that we can have your blessing and fruit on our life, because your way works. You didn't give us a way to penalize us, God. You gave us a way to prosper us. When we do it your way, there is blessing and prosperity in our relationships, God. When we do it the world's way, there's often pain and heartache. So let us, God, follow your way so that we can have your blessing on our life, because you gave us a standard to live by to bless us. So let us choose to live by that standard. In the name of Jesus, amen. We'll see you next week as we finalize this series.